John chapter 4, will you read with me in verse 21? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh us to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now turn please to Philippians. I look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Alright, in Philippians 3 verse 1. Philippians 3 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Delight the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you to say, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, in the context, he goes on and he, in effect, refers to the works of the flesh as dung, and tells about how that he's put them off and whatever. Now, in verse 3, we're the circumcision. That is, according to chapter 2, we are circumcised with the circumcision made with our hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That is, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, his soul was separated from his body. His body was cut loose from his soul, and his body remained hanging upon the cross, and his soul went into paradise. Now, that's circumcision. The word circumcision has to do with, literally means to cut in a circle, and it has to do with the cutting away of flesh. So when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, all of your flesh. Now, you have to think a little bit about this, so get your mind in tune and forget about the ball games and whatever's outside out there, because if you don't really put your mind to this, you'll never get a grip on this. In fact, hold on to Philippians and turn back with me to Romans. I look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Now here's the thing. If I look back here like this and I say the law was given at this point, then for 1500 years Israel had had the law. And the law is of the flesh. And the law is weak through the flesh. Alright, the law then could not be kept by the flesh. Jesus Christ died at Calvary. Jesus Christ at Calvary died for those people that were under the law. But that isn't all. Here you are on this side out here. Alright, all of the works of the flesh. In other words, any portion of the law that you could apply to yourself was placed upon Jesus Christ at Calvary. In other words, the law was taken out of the way by the cross. And Jesus Christ at Calvary became sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, your ability in the flesh is weak. Therefore, you can't keep the law in the flesh. And that sin. And so your sin was placed upon Christ, your disability to keep the law, and your sins were paid for at Calvary. In other words, the works of the flesh, as in Romans chapter 8, is not necessarily dancing and playing cards. There is no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. In other words, if you are trying to keep the law and trying to be good today, there is condemnation where you're concerned. But if you have total confidence in Jesus Christ, then the works of the flesh were cut off at Calvary, if you please. We are the circumcised. In other words, Jesus Christ was under the law. Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose over sin, the transgression of the law. Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know that I can scream this and yell this, and I can jump upon the pulpit, pour gasoline on myself and set myself afire, and there's some people in the world that will never see this thing. There are people that have their minds made up about Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and come hell or high water, there isn't anything that's ever going to change that until we end up in hell. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look in verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, as sure as you're born, Jesus Christ became a new creature by resurrection from the dead. Now, let's not go gathering some thing now so that you're making me say that I do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God until his resurrection. Hear that nonsense. We're not talking about that. We're talking about circumcision. Jesus Christ was circumcised in your behalf. The sins of your flesh, your inabilities, your failures, everything about you was placed upon Christ and cut off by his death at Calvary. Therefore, in circumcision, that is, by your faith in what he did at Calvary, you're not obligated to keep the law. It's removed. Your inability to keep it is removed. It matters not if you're able to do the works of the law. That's why Paul said, I count them but dung. Go back, please, to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, if anybody would, I guess Paul would. If any other man think of thee, therefore I might trust in the flesh, I more reason. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In other words, those things are gained to people in the world today. Don't you understand that? By self-exaltation. In other words, if you can brag to people about those things you've accomplished in the flesh, they're gained to you in the eyes of the religious system of this world today. That's why religion is so popular today. That's why that it's a gain for you to declare yourself to be a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Presbyterian. That's why that it is a scorn if you say, I'm not a denominationalist. And then they say, how can you have a church without a denomination? And on and on. It's gain to brag in those things. It's gain to boast in how you repented. It's gain to boast in how you prayed at the altar, found Christ at an old-fashioned altar. It's gain to boast in water baptism and church membership. And one of the greatest gains of all in this weird time we're living in today is to boast in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. I mean, some of the most proud and haughty people that I've ever met in my life are people who claim to have had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoken in tongues. Yet they call themselves humble. All right, in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Well then, the righteousness that could be accomplished by you in the flesh is of the law. And the world around it. Just think about it a little while. When Jesus Christ was circumcised at Calvary, that circumcision was put to your account as a believer, and your flesh was cut off. In other words, if you went to worship service, today at the first church. And when the call came to pray at the altar, if you did not know any better, you understand now? Now let's get our terms right. If you know better, that's something else. But if ignorantly you went to the altar and prayed, then as a believer, having not been informed of that and been taught the truth about that and been able to accept that, that doesn't count anything. It's been taken out of the way. You understand? This is where Dr. Ruckman falls off his hobby horse and bumps his head against something. We harps on how people ought to repent of having been baptized if what we say is true. That's a sheer nonsense. I was baptized before I knew anything about what the scriptures teach about water baptism. In other words, I can count my water baptism that was in Navco Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama, as nothing but done. Why? It was done away. It was cut off. As far as I'm concerned, it was a work of the flesh. It wasn't of the law. My sin was of the law. But it was. In other words, I became complete in Christ July 22nd, 1955. But I didn't know that. You understand? I was circumcised, but I didn't know that. Or the flesh were cut off. I didn't know that. How? By faith in what he did. In other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then there isn't one single solitary thing that you can think up that you would need to do to please him in order to gain salvation. Now, can you name one? Another, what pleases him? Faith. Well, that's it. You want to please God? Then believe. That's what pleases him. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Our worship is not motivated by the flesh, is it? Now, Romans 8 again. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is an enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, and on and on and on. Now, so I come back here then. Carnal mind. I come over here. Spiritual mind. Then the man under the law thought in terms of a carnal mind, when the earth man's about it. And you know what they did? Moses read the law in their ears, and they said, whatsoever God said, we will do. In other words, by their carnal minds, they said, we'll do this. They thought they could do it. Well, aren't they? Didn't they think they could do it? Could they?
No.
Were they intended to do it? Was it given to them for that reason? No. It was given to them to show them they needed a Savior. Was it not? Hence Paul said, by the law, I'm dead to the law. Yet they didn't know that, you see. The carnal mind, that by which the law, that is, they claim to keep the law, like Jesus. See, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there are they which testify me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. The carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, the mind then that is saying, I'm pleasing God by obeying the commandments, is against God. Why? Because it is a proud and a haughty mind rather than an humble mind that completely and totally submits to the Lord and trusts Christ. Therefore, we are now dead to the law. The law was taken out of the way by the cross. And we are created in Christ Jesus. There's a new mind. See? Back in Philippians again, Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. In other words, a spiritual mind. We don't worship God. In other words, we are not trying to please God by loving our neighbors ourselves. We're trying to please God by faith in Christ, and by the fact that we're circumcised and are a new creature in Christ, therefore we love. You see, we're not trying to love our neighbor to gain what we already have in Christ. We know what we have in Christ, and as a result of that, love our neighbor. We're not trying to gain favor with God by keeping His commandment and obeying His commandments by exalting Him. In other words, due to the fact that we have what we have in Christ, we worship no other gods. The carnal mind is enmity. We worship God in the Spirit. Alright? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. In other words, anything then that we have to boast in and brag about and rejoice in, whatever is that which Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary, rather than us accomplishing something today and saying, oh boy, and now I've really done a good deed today and I've worked good for God today, therefore I'm acceptable to God. No, we get up in the morning and our rejoicing in the morning is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to bed in the evening to go to sleep, and we can peacefully sleep knowing that whatever it was that we were involved in all day long was taken care of by Christ at Calvary. And that we are circumcised, that is, the works of our flesh have been cut away and done away with, and therefore there wouldn't have been anything that we could have boasted about anyway. In other words, if I went all day long and I didn't drink any booze, and I didn't smoke any cigarettes, and dance, and play cards, and I didn't go to the honky-tonk, and I didn't watch television, or dirty movies, or whatever, I still wouldn't be able to boast in that as pleasing God. The only thing that would please God would be my faith in Christ Jesus. Well, we're the circumcision. Then we've been circumcised. In other words, whatever it is that we have in the flesh today is unaccountable where God is concerned. Therefore, the thing that matters today is our service motivated by our spirit. You see, if the carnal mind motivates us, then everything is dead. Is of no value. In other words, if we read back there in Exodus, and we read those things and we say, okay then, I see here that I'm supposed to worship God on the Sabbath day. So we meet on Saturday. And we set aside Saturday, and on. That's just done. It's of no value. The carnal mind is enmity against God. We're not serving God. We're not pleasing God, and we're not operating by faith. That old man, Herbert W. Armstrong knows nothing about pleasing God. That old man, I've heard him, I don't know if y'all ever listened to him or not, but he comes in on Saturday night, and sometimes you have a choice between him and Jimmy. And I turn back and forth to see what they're going to say or not. And that old man tells about for how many years how he's seen all these changes coming. He has. That old man's in his 90s right now, and he's seen a lot of changes. And I've sat there and I thought, how pitiful that this old man has gone through all this and still has never seen the real truth of justification by faith, salvation by grace. He's never seen any of that. After all these years now of teaching and preaching and all that, he's never seen what we're discussing.
I heard him say one time, he said that he believed in salvation by grace, but that you had to work at it.
And we're the circumcision. We've been cut away at Calvin. We worship God in the Spirit. Our worship is Spirit motivated. We don't put any confidence in the flesh, do we? I will be honest about it. Beg your pardon? I hear murmuring among the troops. Alright, we want to talk about worship. Now, it may take me a while. In other words, I may just go for a while today, and then in our next class, the next Sunday, go back to the theme of worship or whatever, but I want to talk to you about worship. Now, let me tell you this. In studying and studying and studying, I became weary. Much study made me, I became weary. And you know what? I can tell you what I found out. I found out that you can't really find out what absolute true worship is in the sense of it being laid out in words in black and white. And you can't do that. In other words, you can try everything that you can find in the King James Bible from Genesis through Revelation on worship, and then you come up with you come to a conclusion that worship is so and so and so and so. But as far as God just spelling out that worship is this, the closest thing you come to it is worship in spirit. Now, there's worship then is a spiritual thing. It's something that is motivated by the spirit. It's not motivated by the flesh. Now, there are several words in the New Testament that I must look at, basically six, maybe seven, that all of them are translated worship. The first one I want you to notice is in Colossians chapter 2. Please turn there. Colossians chapter 2. Now, I hope that you allow me the liberty to do what I'm going to be doing here. In Colossians chapter 2, notice, I'm going to have to start in verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, that's before your salvation. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In other words, he took care of the whole thing at Calvary. Therefore, we were circumcised in A.D. 33. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Therefore, then, now think with me, keeping the law is a mental thing, then, is it not? It's got to be. Was the law taken out of the way for you as a believer in A.D. 33? But wait a minute. If somebody would have raised you up, in other words, if you would have been taught from your birth until you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior to believe in the law for salvation, it would have been ineffective, wouldn't it? Would it? Even though you believed in it, it was just strictly a mental thing because you were never under the law. In other words, you were born at this part, you were going to receive Christ at this part, and therefore from this part, to this part over here, you believed you were under the law because it was a, you were taught that it was a mental thing with you, but basically you never were under it because the law was taken out of the way for you at Calvary in view of your faith at that point. Was it not? Okay. But if you never would have got saved, well, anyway. Okay. Back in Colossians, chapter 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, letting the man therefore judge you in meat and drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Now, this is why, in other words, connecting this with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and other passages like this, this is why I teach or preach that people don't go to hell for lying. People don't go to hell for, these sins. Why? Because that, when Jesus Christ, in other words, God reconciled mankind unto himself at the cross. Therefore, today, men go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ. But it's more involved than that, but you can't always just spend your time trying to explain that. In other words, John Doe over there in Lower Slobovia, who never heard that Jesus Christ came into this world, never heard that Jesus Christ died at Calvary, none of this has any effect upon him, but that which does affect him is his conscience. He was born with a conscience that was likened to the law that was given at Calvary, and if he obeys his conscience and dies in obedience to his conscience, he goes to a place and waits there until the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, that man stands before God and is judged based upon his obedience, as in Romans chapter 2. Now, if that fellow though heard, and in other words, if it was being proclaimed that Christ came and that Christ died and on, and he rejects that in favor of, or receives that along with keeping the law and saving himself by his good deeds, then he's going to hell by rejecting Christ. You see? In other words, he rejects the truth. John chapter 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You know, I used to read that verse when I was in the Baptist church, and I was made to believe while there that what that verse was saying, that every person in the world today that didn't believe in Christ was condemned to go to hell, whether they'd heard or whether they hadn't. That is, they were obligated to hear. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And that there is a person who had not believed in Christ were going to go to hell. You know why that was true with them? Because they believed in the Southern Baptist Convention for years and years and years, taught in one general resurrection and one general judgment. Anybody that teaches one general resurrection, one general judgment, has to see that like that. There's no other way. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned because they have not believed. Therefore, they're saying then that an individual, no matter where they are, has an obligation to believe. No. An individual that hears has an obligation to believe. See? In other words, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they've not heard? See, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? On and on and on. So an individual then who's never heard couldn't believe in somebody in whom they've not heard. Therefore, they wouldn't be accountable for that which they knew absolutely nothing about. But they will be accountable for the fact they have a conscience and they know that is true. They know right from wrong and so forth. All right, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, the new moon of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. There's the word. Intruding into those things which you've not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, that word worshiping there is T-H-R-E-S-K-I-A. I believe that's right. Let's see. No, it's E-I-A. E-I-A. I guess that's Threskia. Worshiping of angels. And by the way, that's a noun. In other words, the way I've got it up there is not necessarily a noun. There's another way of spelling the word, though, and it is a noun. And has to be, in fact, turn with me now to Acts 26. Hold on to Colossians and turn to Acts 26. All right, in Acts chapter 26, notice in verse 4, Paul said, "My manner of life, which from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation of Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most greatest sect of our religion, I lived the Pharisee." And the word religion there is this word right here. In fact, the business, you could say in Colossians chapter 2 and do no disservice to God or the Scripture by in Colossians 2:18 say, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and religion of the angels." In other words, the word has to do with, in other words, it signifies the external workings of a kind of worship. It's that ceremony, it's that outward show to the world of something which is inside. Now, to compare, turn please to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're going to deal with this a little bit more when we get to this passage. In Acts chapter 17, look in verse 22. Acts 17:22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious.'" And the word superstitious there, it has to do with the worshiping of gods or the fear of gods. In other words, they had all these idols set up there representing a god somewhere, and they worshiped these gods through these idols. There was a bowing down before these idols and worshiping. In other words, it's literally the worshiping of demons. In fact, it's like something like D-E-I-S. D-A-M-A-I-N or something like that. In other words, it's the deity of demons, deity of devils. They deified devils is what it amounts to. What am I saying to you? I'm saying you have to be careful about entering in with people in their worship. You see, you need to know yourself how to worship, what to worship. How can you know whether you're worshiping or not if you don't know what it is? That's my point in all this. That's why I asked you last Sunday, what is worship? I asked you if you worship, and I said, do you know what it is? And I found out when I started studying this, I found out that a lot of people, including myself, didn't really understand what worship is. Just because you go into a service where they're singing songs and they claim to be calling upon Almighty God, they may be calling upon the gods, the demons, and not Almighty God. You have to know what you're involved in. You have to know what, in other words, an individual then that does not believe that which we were talking about a while ago, an individual who does not believe that the law was taken out of the way at Calvary, an individual who believes in trusting Christ and keeping the law, is not really then worshiping God through Christ when they call themselves worshiping. Do you understand what I just said? In other words, they themselves are their God. That's exactly what happened to Adam. God said, thou shalt not eat of this tree, for in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam himself then, instead of believing God, in other words, instead of trusting God, I always think about trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not thine own understanding. Instead of totally and completely trusting what God said, Adam trusted within himself in the sense that he did it. You see, people today, instead of completely and totally trusting Christ, trusting themselves and their ability to live without sin in order to get them to heaven, they're not worshiping God. Therefore, 99% of the so-called worship services that are going to start in just a little while in Pensacola, Florida, are real true worshiping services, but they're not kind right there. They're just simply an outward manifestation of worship of the religion of angels. I bet you would make your hair stand on end if you really knew of the demoniac power that is operating in the religious system in Pensacola, Florida this morning, right now. The spiritual leadership that is among these people. Turn in your Bible, please, to James, and look in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1:26. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion in vain. And every time I come across that verse, that bridle his tongue. You know, I was taught all my life to believe in that as, you know, some person that might just say, oh, hell no. You know, something like that. You're damn right. His bridle is not his tongue. You know, that kind of thing. And one day, First Corinthians chapter 14 and some other passages just jumped out there. You see, in First Corinthians chapter 14, hold on right here and go back there. In First Corinthians 14, look in verse 32. First Corinthians 14, 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Do you believe that? Do you believe your spirit? Why, the writer of Proverbs said that the individual who has no control over his spirit is like a city with a wall broken down. The enemy comes flooding in. Do those people that speak in tongues have control of their spirit? No, they do not. Look in James 1:26 again. If any man among you seemeth to be religious, then bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, is to visit the fathers and widows of their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Once again, see, I was taught all my life to keep yourself unspotted from the world had something to do with, like going in honky-tonks and things like that. And I'm not saying there's anything good about that. Please do not misunderstand me. But in John chapter 12, verse 31, I find that Satan is the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, I find that Satan is the god of this world. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, and Luke chapter 4, Satan showed Jesus the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them and said, all this is mine, and I'll give it to you if you will bow down and worship me. Well, to keep yourself unspotted from this world, then, would be like in Romans chapter 12, as you go in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and 4 along in there somewhere. In other words, present yourself unto God and with a change of mind, in other words, change your mind about the religions of this world. Pure worshiping God, then, could not be in association with the religious system of this world, folks. You can't really worship God in spirit and in truth if you're doing it in the decrees and the ordinances of the world religion. See, the world religion says blah, 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 blah. But we know that Christ died for our sins at Calvary. The religion of this world says, believe in Christ and keep the law. Believe in Christ and be baptized. Believe in Christ, and on and on and on, don't you see? That's the religion. But to keep yourself unspotted from this world then would be a total change of mind about what the religions of this world teach as pertaining to salvation. For to worship God in spirit and truth is to honestly and completely humiliate yourself and bow down before God Almighty, trusting His Son and Him alone, in the sense that you say, if I go to hell, I'll go to hell believing that Jesus Christ died for all my sins. And if Jesus Christ didn't die for all my sins, God lied to me, and I'll just go to hell believing that, because I will not work anymore for my salvation. Total, complete, yielding to and relying upon Him without lifting one finger to save yourself. Keeping yourself unspotted from this world. Let's take a break.